Amen. What a precious truth. I'll meet you in the morning. I don't know what thoughts went through your mind, but I'm thinking of loved ones that I'm looking forward to seeing. And what a day that's going to be. I have many loved ones that's already gone there. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. This morning, we're going to continue in our series in Acts. So I invite your attention to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're getting close to the end of this book, the end of this series. It's been a year and a half journey. We've been going through the Acts of Jesus through his disciples. And it's been an exciting journey. The title of the message this morning is Trusting God in Life's Storms. Trusting God in Life's Storms. I want to read from the scripture here. And it's kind of a long passage, and I wasn't originally going to read through it. I was just going to try to summarize it, but I want to read through it because it is the Word of God, number one. Number two, I believe that Luke gave us a lot of details for a reason. You know, some people ask, well, why does he give all these details about this shipwreck? This is a story about one of Paul's shipwrecks, and it's actually his fourth shipwreck. He's already been in three shipwrecks. This is the fourth one. And why would Luke record all these details, a whole chapter, and even going into chapter 28, dealing with the shipwreck? And what does it have to do with the overall theme of Acts? And we're going to look at that today. I believe that there is a purpose for Luke sharing this. So if you just patiently follow along with me as we read through Acts chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band. And entering to a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, the Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. I want to just pause for a moment. When Luke writes "we" in verse 1, and he mentions Aristarchus, these are Paul's traveling companions. Luke and Aristarchus. Aristarchus was one of Paul's disciples from Thessalonica. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Zidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and north west. So I want to just say it's about 40 miles away. It's not too far away. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. So basically what's happening here is they put the sail down. They typically, in a storm, they would go against the wind, but it was so strong, such a huge gale force against them that they just had to turn the ship and let her drive with the wind. They took the sail down, their skiff boat behind them, they brought it in. They had to undergird the ship to keep the ship. I mean, this is a horrible storm that's being tossed to and fro. The ship could easily just come to pieces. So they undergirded it with ropes and fastened it. That's my commentary. And the third day, verse 18, I'm sorry. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loose from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss, and now exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now I want to just explain that they would take the anchors in the boat and the foreship and take it out and drop them. So they were going under color, meaning that they were intent, trying to make people think they were taking the anchors out, but in reality they were wanting to escape off the ship. And Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in the ship, and we were in all this in the ship 216 souls. That's 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where their two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. I love that last part, because God is faithful. God promised, God delivered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the story that you have chosen for Luke to record in our Bible for a purpose. It's not just to know about this storm and shipwreck, but there are some important truths I believe you want us to learn from this. So Lord, I pray you'd help me by your Holy Spirit to be able to share some of the things that you put upon my heart. I'm trusting that you'll use it for your honor and for your glory. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you realized it when we read that last verse as well, that this is where surfboarding started. It says, some on boards. Man, they surfed in. So let me just kind of back up a little bit. So Paul's a prisoner, and he's been in jail, I guess you'd say, for 2 years. He appealed to Caesar, and now, according to God's promise, he was going to go to Rome. And so here he is along with some other prisoners. We don't know who they are, but there are other prisoners on this ship. It's a ship from Alexandria. That's in Egypt. So this is an Egyptian ship. And I will say that Egypt was known for growing wheat. And so we can surmise that this is a wheat ship taking wheat to Rome. Because Rome, they depended on Egypt for a lot of their grains. And so here's a ship traveling to Rome. And so Julius, he's the centurion, and he decides to board the ship with these prisoners. And we have Luke and Aristarchus with Paul as traveling companions. And so after they leave what is called Fair Havens, this was a place with a good harbor, but it wasn't a good place to stay for the winter. And I'm assuming that it's probably the soldiers with Julius that are guarding these prisoners. They're thinking, you know what, I don't want to stay 3 months in this place. There's no place for us to party. There's no place for us to drink. There's no place for us to have a good time. I'm just reading in between lines. But they didn't want to stay there. But Paul warns them. Now, I want you to understand, Paul, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he had already suffered 3 shipwrecks. That was before this one. Paul was experienced. Now, he wasn't a sailor, but Paul was an experienced traveler. And a lot of times when people would travel on these ships like this, they would throw a hand in and help. I'm sure that when they were pulling this boat in, the way Luke speaks about it, I'm trying to find that passage. Let me see here. Yes, it said in verse 16, we had much work to come by the boat. And so Luke, and I'm sure they were all putting a hand to it, trying to get this skiff boat that they were pulling behind to try to get it into the ship so it wouldn't be lost in the storm. And so they were all part of this. And, you know, Paul had great experience in on ships. And so he gives them some advice in verse 10. There's no indication that the Lord told him to tell him this, that this is a prophecy, but it just says, I perceive. Paul perceived. Maybe he perceived in his spirit. Maybe it was a still small voice speaking and he was sharing that. I don't know. But But they did not listen to Paul. They listened to the shipmaster, the owner of the ship, and the rest of the crew. They were saying, hey, we don't want to stay in Fair Havens for 3 months. Let's try to make it down to Venus. And on some maps, it says Phoenix. And so, same city. It's just 40 miles up the coast. And so they thought, you know, just go along the coast 40 miles and no big deal. But I want to point out something that he mentions the fast, that it was the time of the fast. Yes, verse 9. He said, because the fast was now already past. What is that? That's the Day of Atonement for the Jews. During the Day of Atonement, they would fast for 10 days. And they would pray. And so this would have put the time frame late September, early October. So Luke's giving this indication so we know the time frame. So in the Mediterranean, any time from September to early March, it's dangerous. Even Luke shares, he said it was a dangerous time to sail. And so they were in this time, it was dangerous. In fact, they say that between November and March, early March, there was no sailing at all. I mean, it was totally cut off. So this is about a month before November, and so they're taking a risk here. They're saying, I think we can get there and make it. And so they didn't listen to Paul. And so they got out, and I find it interesting. It said that, verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Crete's the island. But not long after, there arose against an tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. You know, isn't that the way storms in life are many times? It's things are smooth sailing, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, there's a storm that comes. Euryclidon is a name given to this storm that means violent agitation. This was a violent, fierce storm. A tempestuous wind speaks of a very strong typhoon, hurricane force winds. This was not your typical storm. This was a typhoon. This was like a hurricane. It was so strong they couldn't bear up to the wind. They had to just let her drive. And it says all the passengers in verse 18 were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. Now, I imagine that all of them were hanging over the side of the boat, emptying the contents of everything they had in their stomach. They were heaving it out. I don't know if you've ever experienced seasickness, but I can just only imagine that as they were being tossed like this, up and down, and there's a reason why they didn't eat for 14 days. I don't think it was a voluntary fast. I don't think these people were all godly people fasting before God. It was because they couldn't eat. You know, when you get in some kind of tragedy and storm, there's many of you that experience that, you can't eat. It's just like you have no hunger. And a lot of people that lose a loved one, they have churches that bring food over, and a lot of times people can't eat. But the church, I'm just giving you some advice. If you are there, encourage the people to eat. They need it for their health's sake. They won't eat unless they're encouraged to eat. They need to be eating. But anyhow, let's get back to the story. And so I was reading a story once about a passenger that he was on an ocean liner, and he was sick, and he was leaning over the rail, and of course his face was green, and there was a steward that came by and tried to encourage him, said, "Don't be discouraged, sir. No one's ever died of seasickness yet." And this passenger looked up at him, and not happy with what the steward said, and said, "Don't say that. It's only the hope of dying that's kept me alive this long." That's sick. And I bet these people on this Paul's ship with, or on the ship with Paul, I'm sure that this is exactly how they felt. They were just hoping to die. It was so bad that Luke records in verse 20, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope. They lost all hope of survival. They said, this is it. We're dying out here in the sea. And I want you to understand that this included Paul, Luke, Aristarchus. Luke is speaking of all of them. All hope that we should be saved. It was lost. It was taken away. Now I want to just say, getting to the point, why did Luke record this? We may never experience a storm like this in a sea, but all of us will face storms in life. And some of them, we may be like these people, tempted to despair. Some storms of life can be so severe, so violent, that we lose hope of surviving that storm. I've been there. I know. You know, storms like this one, they often come suddenly without warning. Some storms we may be able to see coming in our lives, but many times storms come unexpectedly. I mean, you do not expect it. It catches you by surprise. Can be smooth sailing, and then all of a sudden you're in the middle of a crisis, middle of a storm. I believe this story is recorded for us so we can learn to trust God, who is over all the storms of life. So here's my theme for the message this morning. When we trust God in life's storms, we will be given the opportunity to be a powerful witness to those who have lost all hope. That's what's taking place here. That's why Luke's recording it. This is part of the acts of Jesus. These were 273 souls next to Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. And I'm going to make the assumption that these 273 were all lost people, pagans. Did not know Christ. They were just as important to God as other people. God had a reason for this storm. He was teaching these three men as well as using them to teach the rest of the people on the ship who had lost all hope. I'm sure that you probably heard said something like this before. Be kind to people because everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle that you don't know about. We've heard that. And it's true. We need to learn from this story. As we go through storms, we need to learn from the storm. God has a purpose in the storm. We're going to see in the message. But one of the purposes is He wants to use us to help other people who have lost all hope. May we be reminded that those that don't know Christ, they need encouragement today. Paul described lost people in Ephesians 2:12 as having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition of lost people all around us. Without hope. Without hope. Without God. They need the hope that only Christ can give. And even the Lord's people need encouragement. There are some of you here today, you need encouragement. Discouragement is one of Satan's tools. It's one of his greatest tools that cause Christians to lose hope. There are some Christians that's already given up hope that their things are going to get better. They may be even given up hope that they're going to have victory in their life as a Christian. They've been defeated so long that they just feel like that it's I have no hope of ever seeing any change in my life. Or maybe some loved one that they're praying for, they're thinking there's no hope for them. It's done. It's over. They're going to remain hard to God. They're going to remain in their sin. Listen, we as God's people, we need to realize Satan wants to use the storms of our life to wreck our faith. So I'll give you this. Satan wanted to use this storm to create despair and destroy lives by making shipwreck of their faith. That's what was happening here. I know it doesn't mention Satan in the storm, but I know that that's what's happening. Satan wanted to use it to create despair, and he did. They lost all hope that they'd be saved. He wanted to destroy their lives, making shipwreck of their faith. And that's Satan's aim in our storms as well. As we go through storms in life, that's his aim. Don't forget that. His aim is to cause you to... He wants to shipwreck your faith. This shipwreck here, this physical shipwreck, it points to spiritual shipwreck. There's people's lives today that are shipwrecked spiritually. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read three verses to give you some scripture supporting what I just said. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So he's encouraging Timothy, war good warfare. Timothy, you're in a war, spiritual warfare. Notice verse 19, "holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Now I want to just pause there for a moment. Holding faith and a good conscience. These are two things that protect us against Satan's attacks. Faith and a good conscience. Because Satan wants to get us to doubt God. He attacks our faith. And he wants us to feel or get to the place we're condemning ourselves because we don't have a good conscience. Maybe because we have sin and we don't have a good conscience. He's just feeding that condemnation, that condemning voice we keep hearing over and over, that we're not good enough, that we can't ever please God, that we can't ever get victory. Notice these two things, holding faith and a good conscience. If you want to have spiritual victory in the storms of life, you better learn to hold faith and have a good conscience. "Because some, having put away concerning faith, made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered under Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So in other words, these two men were disciplined. They were put out of the church into the world, were into Satan's domain, so that they may learn. Church discipline has a purpose of restoring, teaching. And that's what that's about. And I would say on the good side of it, there is a certain amount of protection being a part of a local body of believers. When you're disciplined out from the membership of the church, well, as it says here, delivered under Satan. Delivered under Satan. So church is good. Amen? It's good to be in the house of God with God's people. There's certain protection there. I want to ask this question. How can we give hope to others in the storms of life? How can we give hope to others in the storms of life? Based on what we just read, holding faith, keeping a good conscience. And I want to just say this as we, before we look at these 4 points I'm going to give you. Howard Hendricks, he used to say this, "You cannot impart what you do not possess." You cannot impart what you do not possess. If you don't have hope, you can't give hope. If you don't have faith in Christ, how can you lead people to faith in Christ? It's sad how many people today, that they want to counsel others and they don't have what they're trying to counsel. You can't impart what you don't possess. That's tremendous wisdom there. And based on that, I'm going to give you some things of how we can give hope to others in the storms of life. Number one, by trusting in God's providence. As we go through the storms of life, we need to hold faith, trusting in God's providence. I read through this story for a purpose. You know, I changed my mind and decided to read through it because You'll see many details if you go back and study it. Many details of this story, you're going to discover that God is absolutely sovereign in everything that's happening in this story. It's not just happenstance. It's not just an accident that's happening. It's not God up there in heaven wringing his head and talking to his angels saying, "We need a rescue plan so we can rescue Paul." No, God is orchestrating this whole thing. He's sovereign. In his providence, he's leading. You know, when I was studying this, when they actually landed on that island of Malta, some on boards and some on other pieces of ship, I want to think that I was the one surfing in on the board. But I was just reading that had they missed that island, it was another 200 plus miles. The direction the wind was taking them, before they would have landed in Tunisia, North Africa. By then, they'd have been dead. I mean, they was already throwing stuff overboard. They would have starved and been dead by then. God had this. Listen, God was in control of this. Many scriptures support this truth. I want to read some of them to you. Psalm 107, verse 25 and 26. "For he commanded and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble." So it's speaking, God commands and raises the stormy wind. Psalm 148, verse 8. "Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." Stormy wind fulfilling his word. I often ask God, "What is your purpose in blowing through the panhandle like this?" It's like every day. Can we have a break? But it's fulfilling his word. Nahum, prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." I love that. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. He has his way in it, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Just remember, the storm is under his feet. It may be over our heads, but it's under his feet. One more, Psalm 135, 5 and 6. "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." You know, I read those verses because I want you to see this truth. God is sovereign over all the storms of life. God is sovereign over all the storms of life. This is a truth we need to hold faith in. Listen, the devil's going to defeat you if you don't hold faith in this. You're going through a storm, you're going through a trial, you're going through a hard, difficult time in your life. Hold faith. Hold faith. God is sovereign. He providentially led you into that storm. There's a purpose that he has. God is absolutely sovereign over everything that takes place, even over the most tragic events in history. You go back in Acts 2:23, it was God's sovereignty and his providence that led Jesus to the cross, to be nailed on that cross. In Acts 4:27 and 28, the church, they prayed after being persecuted. They prayed acknowledging that God was doing all that he determined to do by his will. They recognized God's providence in that persecution. This past week, the former President Trump wrote on Truth Social, "It was God alone who prevented the unthinkable from happening." I was encouraged by that. I was encouraged because the old Trump would have said, "They missed. Try again." But no, there was no arrogance. There's no pride. He said, "God alone. God alone prevented the unthinkable from happening." Let me give you a sub point. When things seem out of control, they're never out of God's control. When things seem out of control, they're never out of God's control. This ship was out of control. This ship is out of control. It's at the mercy of the storm. The wind and the waves are so powerful that they were completely out of control. They were helpless. They did everything they could to keep the ship from breaking apart. But beyond that, they could do nothing else. It was beyond their control. And you think about it. 14 days, no sun, moon, stars. The scripture tells us they had no compass. They had no GPS instruments like we had. They went by the stars. And it was dark for 14 days. Imagine that. No, not knowing where they're going. Not knowing if they were going to the coast of Africa and fixing the crash on the rocks. There was nothing they could do. Nothing. But God was in complete control. But God, He was in complete control. He always is. This storm didn't take Him by surprise. God was in control. You know, when things in our life are out of our control, they're never out of God's control. Let's remember that. Subpoint B. When we are in a storm, we are never out of God's providential care. We are never out of God's providential care. This is something we got to hold faith to. The doctrine of God's sovereignty and providence sometimes is hard for people to swallow, that truth. It's hard, but listen, there's comfort in it, because knowing that this is not just some bad accident. This is something that God's in control of. That God can help us. That God can deliver us. Because He is not out of control. He's got it under control. And this sub-point here is that God cares. Because sometimes people, when they come across this truth that God orchestrated this storm in my life, well, God must not care. God must not care. You know, these sailors, they didn't know where they were. They had no control of the situation, but God knew exactly where they were. They were never off of God's radar screen. God cared for all of them. All 276 passengers, He cared for all of them. Not just for His children, He cared for all of them. And this is seen by the fact that He spared all of them. He was merciful that all of them were spared. I mean, those sailors trying to take off on a boat, then what would the people do on that boat? They didn't have the sailors to help them. And then the soldiers saying, hey, this ship's breaking apart. They're all going to escape on this island somewhere. And we're going to have to stand before Caesar, and we're going to be killed and executed because we lost these prisoners. So let's just kill them now. I mean, God was working. God saved them all because He cared for them all. You know, it's kind of like when the disciples were in the storm in Mark chapter 4. Remember Jesus, it says He was asleep on a pillow. He had His head asleep on a pillow, just in the boat, sleeping. A really bad storm taking place, and they cry out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever felt that way in a storm? Have you ever cried out to God that way in a storm? Said, Lord, do you care? Do you care? The disciples did. Jesus was sleeping. They were thinking He's being apathetic. But here's the Lord. Led them into that storm. He's the one that orchestrated that storm. He's the one that commanded the winds to come. He's the one that commanded the waves to come up. Though He's lying in that boat. Jesus had a purpose. He had a purpose. You know, in a time of severe trial and storm, it's easy for us to doubt God's care. That's why we must hold faith. Hold faith. Hold faith in God's providence. His loving, caring providence of our lives. whole faith. Just like Jesus told the disciples, listen, don't fear these people. Not a hair of your head has not been numbered. God knows all of them. Not a sparrow is going to fall to the ground without your Father. His loving providence in your life. Let's go to point two. We need to hold faith by trusting in God's purpose. As we go through the storm, we got to hold faith not only in the providence of God, but in the purpose of God. And I want to say in a sub point, when we are in a storm, it doesn't necessarily mean we're out of the will of God. Sometimes people conclude when someone's going through a difficult time that it's because of sin. Sometimes it is, but not all the time. You know, I think of Jonah. He was in the storm because of sin, right? He was running from God. God got his attention. But Paul was not running from God. In this story, Paul is not running from God. He's not being rebellious to God. He's walking with God. He's faithfully trusting God to get into Rome as he promised. But yet the storm comes. Sub point B, but all storms are sent on purpose and for a purpose. I borrowed Tim's phrase. He always likes to say, we're here on purpose and for a purpose. Well, guess what? This storm was on purpose and for a purpose. The storm that I was talking about, the disciples were in, actually a different storm. After the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14, Jesus sent the disciples. He sent them out to the other side. He said, go get in the boat and go to the other side. And he went up into a mountain to pray. And the Lord, when you read those passages, the Lord could see them out there. That he saw them in the storm. They were out there struggling in the storm. These were fishermen, but this was a bad storm on the Sea of Galilee. But he sent them out there. Why? Because it was on purpose and for a purpose. He wanted to teach them something about himself. He wanted them to know him, that he had power over the storm. And it's for that reason they were in this storm for that moment. At the end of that storm, when Jesus walked to him on the water, when Peter walked to Jesus, there was a lesson for Peter. There was a lesson for all of them. Don't get your eyes off of Jesus. Remember Peter, as he's walking towards Jesus, he was walking on water, but then when he looked at the waves, he began to sink. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But after this storm was over, this is what the disciples said in awe after he calmed the storm. What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They're like, who is this? Well, the answer is, he's Lord over the storms. He is over all. We must trust him in the storms of life. So God is at work in our storms to reveal who he is, who we are, and who we need. I don't know if you realize this, but storms aren't fun. I've never been in a storm that was fun, either at sea or in real life. But we learn lessons through storms that we could never learn if it was always calm. If everything was always calm in your life, there are lessons you could never learn about God. There are lessons you could never learn about yourself. You will never learn who it is that you need. You know, if we had all calm in our life, God would not love us. Because we'd be so complacent, so apathetic, so selfish, self-dependent. But God brings storms in life and does his greatest work in us, in the storms. Point three, we need to hold faith by trusting in God's presence. You know, sometimes we wonder in the storms, God, where are you? God, I feel alone in this storm. Where are you at? As I mentioned, it seems that even Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus were fearful and lost hope along with all the rest of them. Because Luke said we. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They had not seen sun or stars for many days. He said, no small tempest, no small storm lay upon us. This was horrible. They just lost all hope. You know, I want to just say that Paul was human just like you and I. When we're overwhelmed with a storm of this magnitude, even the strongest Christian can momentarily falter. I know I have. There's been times I've been in some pretty bad storms. My faith faltered. But by God's grace, I grew and learned because God loved me. God's presence was with me. Even though this was a terrifying storm, that everybody on board lost hope that they would be saved, God was present with them. The angel of God came and stood by Paul that night, reminding him of his presence and his promise. Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. He's referring back to chapter 23, verse 11, when Jesus stood by Paul in the night and said, you're going to go before Caesar. The angel just came to remind him, listen, I'm here. God's saying, I'm here. You're going to be brought before Caesar. And God had given thee all them that sail with you. Paul's encouraged by the presence of God in this storm. Why? Because he had a conversation with the Lord. The Lord told him, reminded him of this promise. I want to just say that sometimes Christians can, in a storm, be focused on ourselves and our problem, our storm. We don't care about anybody else. But Paul, he didn't keep this to himself. When the Lord encouraged him with his presence and reminded him of his promise, he shared it. He used the opportunity to share with the rest, not just with Luke and Aristarchus, but with everybody that was on board. All these pagans, these other prisoners, no telling what kind of men they were. He exhorted them. He testified to them. He gave them this comforting message of hope. He said, listen, God told me you're all going to survive this. We're going to lose the ship, but you're going to make it. I don't know about you, but I put myself in this storm. I just can't imagine. I just can't imagine 14 days in a storm this severe. And then someone comes and says, listen, you're going to make it. You're going to survive. God told me you're going to make it. What a comforting message. This storm provided Paul this opportunity to witness to these sailors. Tell them about the goodness of God. Because I want you to think about it. These were pagans and they made it to the shore. They'd be giving sacrifices to their idols. They wouldn't be praising the God of heaven. But Paul's there to tell them, God promised. God's going to deliver. You just wait and watch. Here he is testifying. Here he is giving this. And number four, we need to hold faith by trusting in God's promises. Trusting in God's promises. I like what he boldly told him in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. Paul tells all these pagans, all these people, he said, I believe God. Now, I want you to understand that this is not a fair weather Christian. This is not a fair weather faith. You may have heard that you have faith when it's fair weather. No, this was during an intense storm. This is still, it's still dark. The waves are still crashing on them. The wind is still blowing them. it's still serious. Here he is in the midst of this storm, and he says, I believe God. He's holding faith. Holding faith. What about you when you get into a storm of life? Do you hold faith? Do you believe God? Do you believe His promises? You know, believing God and trusting God's promises didn't change Paul's circumstances at this moment. But it definitely changed him. It did change him. I mean, Paul is now not fearing, afraid, and probably full of anxiety. But we see Paul was cheerful. Paul was hopeful. He was bold. He was confident. He was thankful. You know, Christians throughout the ages have this testimony of trusting in God's promises in the storms of life. You can read story after story all through the Bible. You can read story after story in Christian biographies. One Puritan put it this way. I'm going to give you this quote on the slide. The cable of faith casts out the anchor of hope and lays hold of the steadfast rock of God's promises. I love that. The cable of faith casts out the anchor of hope and lays hold of the steadfast rock of God's promises. The anchor of hope. You know, Hebrews 6 talks about that anchor of hope. I don't know if you realize this, but if you study the history of the persecution of the early church in the catacombs, those places under Rome where the Christians were hiding because they were being persecuted, that you can go down there and there's all of these different symbols. And I believe, if I remember right, over 60 anchors were found in these catacombs. Anchors. These Christians, they had anchored their hope in Jesus. They were being pursued. They were in a storm of persecution, having to hide from the wrath of Caesar. Many of them died. Many of them were delivered into these stadiums where they'd be eaten by lions and beasts. But they had their anchor of hope fastened on the steadfast rock of God's promises. You know, later in the story, we see Paul encourage them all to eat some food. We see in verse 34, he encouraged them to do that for their health. Now, I want you to think about the progression here. He gives them hope first. He gives them hope. He says, listen, you're going to make it. God's promised it. I believe God. Now, let's eat. You're going to need some food. You're going to need some strength. Be able to make it to shore. It's for your health. And he reminds them, for there shall not any hair fall from the head of any of you. So he takes the bread and he breaks it. It almost reminds me of the Lord's Supper. This is not the Lord's Supper, but how Jesus broke the bread and prayed. But this is what Paul, in the presence of them all, he gave thanks to God. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul is openly showing his trust in God. I don't know if you see this, but he's openly showing his trust in God's promises. Because he said, guess what? I'm going to eat because I believe God. The fast is over now because I believe God. We're going to land on some island. So let's eat. In this open show of trust in God, Paul's testimony of trust in God, look at how it affected the rest of the passengers in verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Do you see how his testimony affected these others? I mean, not long before this, all hope that they should be saved was taken away. They were totally hopeless. They had no hope at all. But now, through Paul's testimony and Paul's faith in God, they're of good cheer. I have some confidence now. They eat some meat, some food. And then they cast all the rest overboard. That's another step of faith. You think about it. They empty the rest out. This is a wheat ship. This has got a lot of grain. They just took and threw it overboard, every bit of it. Because they believed God. I don't know if these people ever called on the name of Christ. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but they believe God here. Their actions show it. They believe God, all because Paul's testimony of faith in God. You know, I want to just conclude with this thought. In times of storms, people are especially open to spiritual things. Let's not forget that. People are more open to spiritual truth in times of storms, including us as Christians. We can sit in church like this and maybe we're smooth sailing right now and we're like, oh, that's a good message. But it's really not connecting with our heart. That's a good message, Pastor. But if you're really in a deep storm, you're hearing these truths and God's speaking to you by His Spirit, I'm telling you, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. People are more open to hearing about spiritual things when they're in a storm of life. And so let me just give you this last thought. When life is out of control and nothing seems to be working, people are open to hear about God, or about a God who is in control. Let's not forget that people are going through storms of life. Their life is out of control. They're in despair. They've lost all hope. Let's seize the opportunity to give them hope. You know, there are so many people lost hope. Not just Christians, but out there in the world, there's people we work with, people we go to school, they hide it, they don't show it, but they've lost hope. They're ready to just end it. It's over. They've lost all hope. The reason why I believe Luke recorded this is he wants us to learn. As we learn these lessons in the storms of life, we learn to hold faith and a good conscience, that we can be a testimony to others. We can share hope with others. When we have hope in our trials, we can share this hope with others. We should never hesitate to tell them about the one and true living God who sent His Son into this world to die for our sins, was risen from the third day, and can give them eternal life. We should not hesitate. People need hope. They're without God, without hope in the world. Father, we come to You today. We are so thankful for the living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of His resurrection from the dead, all because of our faith in His precious blood that was shed for our sins, that justifies us in Your sight, O God. We have hope. But Lord, as we look in this story, we see Paul in a storm. Many times we also get in a storm in our lives that's overwhelming. Sometimes so overwhelming that we lose hope. Lord, I pray You'd help us to see the enemy, Satan, how he wants to destroy our faith in You. He wants to make shipwreck of our faith. He wants to make us where we cannot be used by You because we've lost all hope. That we believe the devil's condemnation that he's spoken to us, and we've not believed Your word, that You have justified us, that we're no longer condemned, that we're Your child, that You love us, You care for us, And that you use these storms in our lives to bring us closer to you, to teach us about you and about ourselves and what we need, who we need. We need you, oh God. So, Lord, I pray that you would help those here today that have been struggling in trials, Lord, that they would hold faith, trust in the living God. There may be someone here that's lost, not know Christ as their Savior. Oh, may they today put their faith in Christ. May they come to Jesus today to settle it, to receive Him as Lord and Savior. For I ask these things in the name of Jesus, and for His sake I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.